Beautiful. Take your Bible, please. Open it to Titus in your New Testament. Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James. So you know where Hebrews and James are. Back up a page or two to Titus chapter 3. Now, while you're turning, we want to welcome the throngs of you that are sharing this hour on the internet. You're now part of the evening service of the South Heights Baptist Church. This is the pastor bringing the evening message, Characteristics of Lostness. You know, we are looking at this book of Titus, which I've repeated as a handbook for last day living. Folks, we are in the end of the church age. No question about that. Now, does that mean that all of us are going to live to see the rapture? No. But that does mean we're really, really, really close. I mean, yeah, we're 2,000 years closer than we were when Jesus went up, right? But we are so very close, I'm convinced, to the time of the rapture. It's just stunning. We are seeing birth pangs of the tribulation even tonight. Who would have thought in America that if you wanted to buy or sell, you would have to, in some places, and it's getting worse, you'd have to have a proof of vaccination. Now, in World War II, you couldn't travel in Nazi Germany without your papers. Y'all know about that? You had to have your government documents to allow you to even go from one province in Germany to another, not just across the border to another nation. You couldn't go hardly anywhere without government approval, and we're getting closer to that. And these are just birth pangs of the tribulation. And Paul, writing to Titus, whom he has left in Crete to strengthen the churches there and instruct them, talks about some things that just flat out right up to date for, or flat out right up to date for us. Now, in this chapter, we have one of the most descriptive and amazing depictions of salvation found in the Bible. Let's look at it. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities. That's your folks that are the law. That's the law of the land. And powers, same thing. And obey magistrates, that's your police and your government today, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Now he gives a description of the unsaved in verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Why would anybody want to live like that? Do you know? I don't, but they do. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Hey, we heard the gospel. Amen? And what happened? We're saved. How? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to, not out of, but according to his mercy, he saved us. How? By the washing of regeneration. That has nothing to do with baptismal waters. You know that. That's the washing in the blood of Christ. Amen? And renewing of the Holy Spirit, which or whom he shed, that means to be poured out upon, on us, how? Abundantly, richly, through Jesus Christ our Savior. Why? That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Then he says, I've said all that to say this, and you can count on this. This is a faithful saying. And these things that I will, that thou can affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works, these things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain, empty. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. Don't waste your time on heretics after a first or second time. Just shake the dust off your feet. Why? Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Then he closes out the letter with some personal greetings. Now, go back to verses 1 through 3. Put them in mind to be subject It means obedient to principalities, powers, magistrates, ready to do every good work, to speak evil of no man. Do not be brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness to all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Now we talked about the fact that every unsaved person, no matter how good, quote unquote, they may seem, you know, there's a lot of people that believe that essentially when we are born into this world, people are essentially good. Y'all ever heard that? People think that when we're born essentially good, and it's the results of our environment and all the rest that turn us into what we are. Well, they have contributing factors, but our choices turn us into what we are. But the problem is we started out wrong the first time. We are born spiritually dead and yet physically alive. And it's because we're spiritually dead, we cannot understand nor appropriate spiritual truth until we receive salvation by God's grace through faith in Christ plus nothing, not by works of our righteousness, he says. And so we're born with a spiritual vacuum, spiritual death. And as a result of being spiritual death, we do what dead people do. We do things that are, shall we say, politely, since there's children and ladies present, we do things that are commensurate with death. Do y'all know what I mean by that? If you go out to the cemetery this afternoon or this evening after church and exhume a body, you're going to see the results of death. Now, if that body was buried last week, it's going to be less decomposed than the one that was buried last month, last year, whatever. But all eventually succumb to the effects of physical death, which is part of the curse from Adam and Eve. Part of that curse also is spiritual death, but the difference is you're born that way. You're born physically alive and spiritually dead. And the result is that if you continue in your life, physical life, and you die in that condition, you know, it's over. It's over. Whatever condition you die in, that's it. There's no, what do they call that, do-over? There's no do-over. That's it. Now, as a result of that, we understand from what Paul is writing here that the unsaved person has about seven characteristics. Number one, he's unintelligent. He's foolish, the Bible says. He cannot understand spiritual truth, nor does he want to. And I have pastor friends that have, they're not great friends, I just acquaintances maybe. Most of my pastor friends are smarter than this. That they think that by making the church like the world, that the world will go, hey, I want to go there. It's not going to happen. I have a good friend who's a pastor in Ponca City, and he just started today preaching a series of, and he does expositional like we do, but he just felt led of God to do a series on the change of heart that must come if we're going to be saved. You see, when I was a boy, and some of you older ladies and men that are watching or listening might remember, I remember some of the older Christians and older pastors talking about, when regards to salvation, folks being changed. They didn't just talk about, you know, being saved or joining the church. They talked about having a life-changing experience with Jesus Christ. And folks, unless you have a life-changing encounter with the Lord Jesus, you're not saved. Two of us. Okay. You have to. You have to have a life-changing encounter with Christ. Now, he's preaching a whole series of messages on this matter of, you know, change. And we were talking, and I told him, I said, you know, I have for years said that the Christian life is not the natural life lived on a higher plane. In other words, just because you don't lie, you don't steal, you don't cheat, you don't murder, in other words, just because you live maybe a sanitized version of the life that the lost person lives, doesn't make you a Christian. It just makes you better at behaving than they are. But internally, all lost people are the same. Number one, they are unable to understand spiritual truth. And decorating up the church and making it, I mean, do you all realize that there's a church here in town that's going to have an antique car show here in a few days? An antique car. Why does a church need to have an antique car show? Well, they don't need to have one of those any more than a church needs a Starbucks coffee shop in their church foyer. But a lot of churches do. You say they do? Yeah. You say, we're going to get in on it. No, you just, you know, I'm not, if you're a coffeeholic, just, you know, drink it before you get here. You know, if you like antique cars, drive one to church. That'd be neat. But we don't need to become like the world in order to win them. And I mentioned to him, I said, listen, he said, I'm going to use that tomorrow. Are you bothered by the incredible increase on the part of people to get their bodies pierced with metal pieces or tattoos and all the rest? Y'all notice that? Now, I know a lot of that's just people going, oh, well, the whole crowd's doing this. I'm going to do that too. You know, that's where, mommy, can I do this? Because all the kids at school are doing it. Well, number one, all the kids are not doing it. And even if they are, my answer to the kids and now the grandkids is their name isn't White. And so I don't care if they are doing it. That's not going to happen. And so, but the reason why the lost are doing that is because when you are born, God places in your soul, in your consciousness, an understanding of a few things. Romans talks about it, doesn't it? Talks about how that the lost person can see two things for sure. One, that there's a God. And number two, he's all powerful. Now, they may decide to reject that, as Paul goes on in Romans chapter 1, and, you know, substitute for that all kinds of things. But you instinctively know that. Little kids are, you know, Daddy, who made the stars? They're smart enough to go, hey, somebody must have made that. Somebody must have made the flowers, made the stars, made the moon, made the sun. And, you know, after a little bit of thinking, he must be pretty powerful. I need to find out who that is and get in on it. But we find in our culture, and I'll talk about this in a moment, that when a kid begins to do that, the lost culture will begin to get them to veer away from that and accept things like evolution, right, and humanism and all the rest, and substitute, as Paul says in Romans 1, all kinds of things instead of the truth. And they become willingly ignorant. So the lost person cannot understand any spiritual truth except the fact that they are lost and need a Savior. Now, started to say about the body piercings and all that. They understand instinctively that there's something wrong with them. And they need to get changed. They don't know what they need to, how they need to, but they know that there's something that needs to. So they begin to try to alter how they look. Have you ever seen these pictures of these guys that are with so many, they've had their bodies altered to look like cats? Y'all seen that? They got what do you call them things? Contact lenses that make their eyes look like cat's eyes. They've got, you know, they've had their bodies surgically altered to make them look like cats. There are also people that have horns implanted in their foreheads to look like demons. We think about, golly, I can think of a lot of better ways to spend money than that kind of plastic surgery. But you know, they do it because they need to be changed. And what they need is Jesus Christ. But they don't know it. And what they're looking for is something to change them from what they are to something better. And the only thing that's going to change them is the person of Jesus Christ. And if they look at our lives and see a one-hour Martinized version of the way they live, if the music we listen to is the same but has different words, if the way we talk is the same, just take a few words out, add a few different words. You know, we say these words that are close, but they're not exactly. If they see nothing in us that makes them want to have who we say we have, then they're not going to want who we say we have. But if they see in us a change, especially if we got saved after we became an adult, they see in us a different attitude, a different response to the problems of life, a different response to the situations of life, because we are internally different, they're going to say, hey, Holy Spirit will go, right there, that's what you need. And they'll come to you and say, I noticed something different about you. What is it? What is it? Better yet, we go to them and say, hey, I've got something you need. I've got something you need. Can I share it with you? Now, at that point, don't get your baseball bat out in your Bible and say, repent or burn. You know, no, don't do that. They're foolish. Number two, quickly, they're disobedient. They refuse to be persuaded by the truth. They do not want to hear the truth unless the Holy Spirit draws them. They see in us something that they do not have, and the Holy Spirit uses that to draw. That's called convincing men of sin, right? Then what happens? They don't want to hear it. I don't talk about politics or religion. Well, good, neither do I. Let's talk about Jesus. Well, Jesus is a religion. No, let me explain to you the difference. The result of being disobedient to the Word of God, not interested, is that they become disobedient. They're foolish. They don't understand it. Because they don't understand it, they're not interested in it. And the result is they disobey it. And the result of that is they become deceived. They think they're fine. They think they are fine. Thank you very much. I'm okay. Leave me alone. They think that the way they live is okay. The way they dress is okay. The way they talk is okay. The music they listen to is okay. And Paul says they're also, one more thing, number four, they're a slave to all manner of selfish desires and pleasures. Look at that in verse 3. Serving diverse lusts and pleasures. You know, our nation is pleasure mad. Have you noticed? Pleasure mad. Most people are more interested in having a good time than they are serving God. One of the things that happens, talking about Facebook, Facebook, if you don't know what that is like a big party line where everybody just talks about all kinds of things. And one of the things that came up was a question, you know, did you ever party all night and then go to school or work the next morning, having stayed up all night? And I replied, I've never partied by that definition. I don't even know what that is, other than, you know, all the ones I ever saw at work or school came to school or work sick and you know, vomiting and looked like someone rolled over. Well, as Ross Perot said one time, rode hard and put up wet. Never did that. If I'd have done that, my dad would just... He'd have knocked that out of me real quick. Most people are pleasure mad. They think that that's having a good time. Like the fellow who loved his Cadillac car so very much that he dictated in his will, when I die, I want to be buried in this Cadillac car. And one day he died. And the provision was in his will to make this happen, so it paid for everything. And so they put him in the Cadillac, they embalmed him, so in a seated position with his hands on the steering wheel, you know, closed his eyes and put a hat on him, and he had a nice suit on. And he's sitting in this Cadillac car, and they dug a hole, and they had this car hovering over the hole. And after they did the service, gravesite, they lowered this car in the hole, took the straps off, and two gravediggers were told to cover it up, right? And they looked down at this beautiful Cadillac car, and they looked at the guy sitting there dead at the steering wheel, and one of them said to the other, "Man, that's really living." So many people are pleasure mad. And that's true, by the way, of even most professing Christians. Even when we have a day set aside by our government as a national day of thanksgiving, for example, most Americans will be more interested in the food they eat and the ball games on television that they're going to watch than they are thanking Almighty God for allowing them to be born in the greatest country in the world. As flawed as it is. You know, every year as we approach the time when we celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus, the focus by most Americans is more and more not on the greatest gift that God ever gave mankind, which is salvation through His Son. Instead, most of us will be focusing on everything except for that. Why? Because most Americans are lost, and most lost people, are those who live and move and have their being in, what does he say in chapter 3, verse 3? Serving diverse lusts. That means desiring things that are not God's will for their life, and pleasures. Notice there's a fifth characteristic of the lost person. He's living in malice and envy, verse 3. Remember, the lost person is totally controlled by the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the result is they are filled with malice and envy towards those who are, outside of their realm. But, the believer is to have no place in his life for malice. Malice is where you're happy about the misfortune of somebody else. Now, the same falls true for envy. We're not to have envy in our lives. The number one selling apparatus in this country is envy. Envy. The Madison Avenue types try to get you to envy the car that other guy's got. By the way, fellas, have you noticed they always put a pretty girl by the car? Like, if you'll get that car, you'll have a pretty girl in your life. How many guys have bought a new car and never got the girl? Lots of them. They try to get you to want money, to be envious of the money that other people have. We have class envy in this country like you cannot believe, and it's destroying us. If God chooses to give you a Cadillac car, that's fine. If He chooses to give you a, what is this little thing that they've got rolling around? It looks like a rolling doorstop. Little shoe, that looks like a shoe, baby shoe. Huh? Smart car. They're pretty smart, I guess, until you have a wreck in one, and then you're not figure out that wasn't a really good idea to get in one of those. What was it Arnold Schwarzenegger said in that movie? "I got shoes because in this car." If God gives you a Yugo, hey, that's fine. If He gives you a bicycle, that's fine. If He just gives you feet to walk on, praise the Lord. Don't envy somebody else's money or somebody else's car or their house or their clothes or their jewelry. That's what Madison Avenue tried. That's how they sell their stuff. Automobile manufacturers up until after World War II had series of automobiles. Did you know this? They had 23rd series, 22nd series, 20th series. And they built cars of a basic body style for several years. Then they figured out, this guy buys a car, it's like my pickup truck. For 6 years, they built that basic model pickup truck. It looked a little different here and there. It's basically the same vehicle. But what happened when 1967 came around? Completely new body style. Now mine's old. I need to get a new one. We've got all these new features. Now, folks, they knew about all those new features 25 years before. They had automatic headlight dimmers. They had cruise control. They had air conditioning. All that stuff in the 50s. But you couldn't get them on those pickups unless you special ordered it until the late 60s. Because all of a sudden they started saying, "Hey, this ain't got air conditioning." And having driven a rolling heat sponge, I can appreciate that. But you know what? You don't have to have it. But everybody bought them like crazy. And then in 1970 or 71, they changed again. And they just keep changing the body styles in order to get you to buy the latest thing. The devil loves to pit folks against each other and to create envy to do it. You know why? Because he wants us to be dissatisfied with what God has given us. But if you've lived through the Great Depression, you've learned to be satisfied with a lot of things that other people wouldn't be satisfied with. Number six, hateful. You know what that is, and that flows into number seven, hating one another. Hating one another. Now, the Bible says that the lost soul is filled with hate. Hate. Now, hate is not taking a stand against sin. Have you noticed that? You know that, right? Hate is not standing up against sin. Many today, in fact, most, who are deep into practicing some kind of sin, or know someone who is, believe and teach that those who call sin, sin, and right, right, and wrong, wrong, and black, black, and white, white, in other words, there are absolutes from God's word, they call those people hate-filled. You're just filled with hate. You'll see bumper stickers. Say no to hate. Right over here at the apartment complex is a car that says, "My God's not a bigot," on the back of the car. I saw that again mowing yesterday. Well, you know what? God isn't a bigot. But if God calls something sin and you're participating in it and you don't like it and try to call that bigotry, you're an idiot. He says you're foolish. You're an idiot. Internet bumper stickers are called memes, M-E-M-E, memes with apostrophe S. And they say the same thing, denouncing, quote-unquote, hate. I mentioned this morning that this politician, Pete Buttigieg, and his thing, I don't want to call it a wife or a husband, whichever one he thinks it is, his partner, have adopted a little boy and a little girl, and now they're being called parents. You imagine how messed up those kids are going to be? I mean, even if they leave them alone and don't assault them, which is highly unlikely, they're going to grow up to be messed up people. By the way, I said something about being messed up this morning, including people who put, you know, mayonnaise on hamburgers and ketchup on hot dogs. And if you're one of those, I was just being funny, but you're messed up. No, I just... Saying this is right and this is wrong is not hate. Is not hate. Hate is the attitude of do unto others before they do it unto you. Hate is expressed in bias and true bigotry and prejudice toward our fellow man. You know, and I'm not talking about this people, you know, want to be tolerant of all beliefs. I'm talking about hating those who disagree with you. And folks, that's pretty much where our country is. If you stand for what is right, you stand for what the Bible says on any subject, evolution, you know, morality, whatever you want to name, you take God's side on something, they're going to call you a hate monger, filled with hatred. There's plenty of people who do this. I lost a very good friend this week to this. Person I grew up with, we were in band together. She played the saxophone, dated a couple of times, did not know anything about her up until about 10 years ago, found her on Facebook and, "Hi, how you doing?" You know, that kind of thing. Never realized any of what I'm about to tell you until yesterday, or Friday, I guess it was. The Supreme Court of the United States, she lives in Austin, Texas. The Supreme Court of the United States upheld the Texas law, did you see this? Where, you know, they basically define life from the moment the heartbeat begins. Now, it begins at the point of conception, but at least they got that far. And she was furious, absolutely furious. Now she says on her Facebook page, she writes this diatribe about, I won't go into all the details, but it's summarized by saying that, you know, these, the demon, she quoted, I'm quoting, the demon seed of these rapists will be all, you know, traversing across the landscape before you know it. I said, I couldn't stand that. And I just said, well, I must respectfully disagree. My grandmother, at age about 12, was raped by her stepfather after her mother died. My grandfather, on my great-grandfather, her dad, was killed in West Texas cattle run of some kind. They never heard from him. He disappeared, and the word they got is he got killed. They lived in Waxahachie, Texas. Or from you folks that don't know any better, Waxahachie. And her mother remarried, and the man she married and her had several children, little kids. And they lived in a shotgun house, a dog trot, if you know what that is. That's a house with a front door in the middle and a back door in the middle. And then there's a front room, a back room, typically a kitchen, and the side rooms are bedrooms. In those days, there were no bathrooms inside kids. They were outside in a little house called an outhouse. And when you go by in the summertime, you found out why it was way out there. And so her stepfather made somebody mad. We're talking gunslinging West Texas, you know, about 1910 or 1907, really, about 1907 or 1908, somewhere in there. And I can give you later if you want. If you got to have the specific date, I can give it to you, but I have to look it up. And he was in the back of the shotgun house. The gunslinger, gun-toting guy came in, called out his name. My grandmother was in one side making beds. Her mother was on the other side making beds. The mother stepped out, my great-grandmother, and took the bullet intended for the stepfather. Died in her daughter's arms. 12 years old, maybe 11. The stepfather raped her, and she became pregnant. One time, not multiple rapes, once. Okay, now you remember that when you hear all these people saying, well, you know, victims of all this. And I said, now, my grandmother was a Christian, and she took those little boys and girls that were her half-brothers and sisters and fled to Oklahoma. Now, this is around 1905. You know how hard it was for a woman to get a job in 1905? She was washing clothes and doing sewing to feed those kids in Yeager, Oklahoma. And my grandfather was born in 1869. You said, what? I said, my grandfather was born 4 years after the Civil War ended. My grandmother was born 24 years after the Civil War ended. That would explain a lot about why I think the way I do. I was born in the wrong time, and I was raised by people who, in fact, Lois May, when was your daddy born? Do you remember what year your dad was born? How about your mama? Okay, and you were born in the Depression, right? Okay, so your parents were at least born around 1900, probably, somewhere in there. Well, my grandparents are older than your parents. Your grandparents and my parents or grandparents are about the same age. Isn't that scary? Well, said all that to say this. She took those kids, raising them with no income, hardly. My grandfather met her, had pity on her, and married her. And as a result, they fell in love, and they had 9 children of their own, of which my mother was the youngest. Guess what? My Aunt Maudie, that little girl that was of that terrible event, grew up to marry a fine fella, raised a bunch of great kids, had some fabulous grandkids and great-grandkids and great-great-grandkids. Every single one of my grandmother's children, and including that one, turned out to be fine, upstanding people. None of them were murderers. None of them were rapists. None of them were, you know, drug addicts or alcoholics. None of them. Their grandchildren, same thing. Her grandchildren, her great-grandchildren, same thing. Lots of them became school teachers, lawyers. One of her sons became the president of the Oklahoma Bar Association for many years, one of the most finely respected lawyers in the state of Oklahoma. Teachers, lawyers, doctors, pastors, pastors' wives, deacons, Sunday school teachers. And I explained all of this. And I said, my Aunt Maudie had grandsons that became pastors, and there are countless people who are in or will be in the kingdom of God because of those pastors, who would not be there had she aborted that baby. And abortion was available in 1905. But she didn't do it because she knew better. I said, life begins at conception. And how you are conceived is not as important as how you live your life and how you're raised and the choices that your parents make to raise you properly and that you make to live better than they were if you're in a terrible situation. So I told my friend, I said, I cannot agree with your statement about these children being evil and causing, because it's all about the Word of God and allowing it to change our souls. And that's what happened in my family. You would have thought I said, crucify all the children in the world and burn them at the stake. She just ripped me up once, filled with absolute hate. Hate. Well, your grandmother raised generations of anti-vaxxers and so forth. I said, what are you talking about? Why would you say that? She said, well, you preach malarkey to the masses. Why should I be surprised at what you're saying? I told her, I've never ridiculed you. I don't hate you for believing different than I do. But, you know, she wants me to be tolerant of all the stuff she's advocating. And you know what I'm talking about. Living in Austin, which is like San Francisco Junior. I mean, they're just this close to San Francisco and what they do. And yet the moment I stand up for what's right, you know, I become an object of hate. I have a pastor friend of mine in Missouri who we got to discussing some things on his Facebook page yesterday. And one of his Christian, so-called Christian friends decided to just spew venom and hate at me for stating biblical truth. You know what it was that he got mad about? Professing Christian. You know what extra-biblical revelation is? That's where somebody adds to Scripture something that's the charismatics do it this way. The Lord gave me a word, and the word was this, this, and this. And I quoted a very prominent Southern Baptist pastor, former pastor, and now president of the executive committee, who said he was also past president of the Southern Baptist Convention, at the end of his second term of presidency, he said God had told him, that the greatest sin of America is racism. But the Bible says the greatest sin anyone can commit is to not accept Jesus as your Savior. So, I said, either the God who wrote the Bible has changed his mind and told this guy, or this guy's a nut, or this guy, and I named him, is a liar, or something else, because he's not the God of the Bible, because that's extra-biblical revelation. By the way, when most of these groups speak in tongues, so-called, and they have the interpretation, that becomes as authoritative as the Bible itself. Did you know that? In their theology. That's extra-biblical revelation. This guy didn't understand what that meant, didn't believe that this guy teaches that, and he does. And just spewed hatred at me, a professing Christian, because I would dare to call sin sin. That's what it says in Revelation. If you add to it or take away, God's going to just whoop you upside the head like you never ever saw in your life. He's going to add to you the plagues that are written in this book. If you add to it, he's going to take away your name from the book of life. Isn't that interesting? I'm not sure I know what that means, but that sounds pretty serious. You know what he accused me of? Quoting stuff out of context. I said, well, why don't you explain to me what that verse means? So he blocked me. I just won't talk to him. Well, I lost a lot of sleep over that. My point is, hatred is from the pit. Milton wrote, he was a Baptist. He was a blind Baptist. Did you know that? He was blind. I'm glad he was a Baptist, not glad he was blind. But he wrote about Satan. He wrote, from hell's heart, talking about how much he hates God. Satan hates God. I spit at thee. With my last breath, I spit at God. He just, you know, and he was describing Satan's hatred for God. And you know what? That's nothing compared to what it's really like. Satan hates God. He hates the Word, and he hates anybody who will stand for what this book says. And I'm not setting myself up to say, look at me. I'm just telling you that's how it works, and that happened to me this week. The lost man is filled with hate, even if he doesn't realize it. Even the religions he invents are filled with hate. Islam, for example, is a religion supposedly of peace. Isn't that what Americans have been told? The religion of peace? They're over there murdering our Christian brothers and sisters, cutting their heads off, and other things I won't talk about. Murdering them, this religion of peace. They'll murder their own people. Did you know they'll murder you ladies if you do certain things that they think are inappropriate? They'll just stone you to death. Their own people. They call that justified homicide in legal terms. They call it something else in Islam. I can't remember. It's some kind of justification. You know, for centuries, our Baptist forebearers were hated and hunted down and persecuted and sometimes executed by professedly Christian groups just because they believed the Bible rather than be part of those groups. As recently as the late 1500s, Christians were burned at the stake in England. Not in some pagan, you know, nation in this, you know, in South Africa, but I mean in England. As late as the 1500s, remember your King James Bible was produced in 1611. As late as the late 1500s, they were burned at the stake, listen, for daring to read the Bible aloud in a private home or a religious service that wasn't government approved. I believe Tyndale, whose work preceded the King James Bible and was the basis for much of it, was executed for that very thing. Bringing the Bible to the common people. Horrors. By the way, that's one of the reasons our founders of our country stipulated in our Constitution that there was to be no state-run religion. Even now in the 21st century, our world is being dominated by hate. The pseudo-intellectuals, also known as humanists, have filled their minds with rationalism and critical race theory and social justice and wokeism and situation ethics and subjectivism and atheism, and the result is a hatred for God, a hatred for the Bible, and a hatred for anyone or anything that stands for God in the Bible, even if it only resembles it. That's why they want to take down all those statues and public monuments that have God mentioned in them. Or a Bible verse, hey, did you know the top of the Washington Monument has a Bible verse on it, reference? It won't be long before they decide they want to, you know, lop the top of that thing off. We're reaping, folks, the whirlwind of their destructive philosophy in America and this world, even this very hour. And the mounting hatred of the left for all that is right, and there's a reason why it's called left and right, is coming to fruition in the form of intolerance and violence. This Christian singer, you ever heard of this guy, Michael W. Smith? Don't care for his music, but I know who he is. He was at the First Baptist Church in Dallas this morning singing with the choir and orchestra. He was accompanied by a bodyguard carrying a pistol. And all around the auditorium were bodyguards, security, wearing guns because there were threats on his life. Now, who would threaten a Christian singer? I mean, you may not like his music, but there's no reason to kill him. The day is coming, even in this country, where it will be dangerous to be a Bible-believing Christian. And we better be ready. So, the Bible says the lost person is right now, number one, he's foolish, he's disobedient, he's deceived, he serves diverse lusts and pleasures, he lives in malice and envy, he's hateful, and he hates other folk. But, verse 4, aren't you glad for the but? When a person gets saved, folks, he receives the nature of Christ himself. And the result is that he loves all mankind. He may hate what some of them do, but he doesn't hate the person. There's a Baptist, so-called Baptist pastor, that is out there named Stephen Anderson. You need to avoid that guy and anything he writes and any of his followers. He teaches, he's a Calvinist, he teaches that God has predesigned homosexuals, for example, to go to hell. No, Jesus died for them too. He paid their sin debts. As disgusting as that thought is, so that they can receive eternal salvation if they will turn to him in faith, by grace through faith plus nothing. But because Anderson is a Calvinist, God's already predesigned that guy to hell. So we ought to do what they say in the Old Testament, kill him. He hates them. And now I'm not saying we shouldn't hate what they do, but Jesus loved them enough to die for them. Shouldn't we love them too? With Christ-like love, of course. We are filled to be filled with God's love. And you cannot have that kind of love without Jesus in your heart. It's not possible. We had a lady in our church years ago who would be about 110 now. And her father was the top KKK member in Creek County, this part of the area. And he built into his children an absolute hatred for black people. And she told me, not too many years before she died, she said, you know, after I became a Christian, God began to deal with me about that. My dad taught us to hate other people that weren't the same color. Didn't mean just black. I mean anybody, brown, green, orange, purple. And she said, it took God an awful long time to change my mind about that. But I can't hate them. I love them. Now that says an awful lot about the transforming power of the Word of God and the indwelling Holy Spirit. It must come to us supernaturally because it will never be there naturally. Now that is the number one result of being saved. We love other people. And he says in verse 4, after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. He says, hey, I was like that, Paul says. But when I saw Jesus as he really is, he appeared to me. I think when Paul wrote that, he was thinking about that moment on the road to Damascus where as a lost, zealous, religious man, he was going to help destroy those people that he thought were against God and he hated. And he met Jesus personally. He was called by Christ personally. And what does he say? After that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. To whom? It appeared to us who are saved. And when that happened, everything changed. Well, let's stop right there. We'll talk about that next week. Aren't you glad for that? That butt's a great thing to see there. Otherwise, you just kind of go, oh boy. Well, thank you for your attentiveness, and thank you for running a little late. Thank you for being patient. Thank you for watching tonight. If you have a question or need to be saved or whatever you may need tonight, send us a message through Facebook Messenger, and I'll answer it here in just a moment. God bless you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for